So I'd like to make a comment before we jump into the passage here. So back home, I'm from a Baptist background and attend a Baptist church in Appomattox, Virginia, Central Virginia. And I recalled to mind a conversation I had and something I found humorous from back home. Somehow or another, me and this Sunday school teacher were fellowshipping and we were talking and we got on the subject of shaving. And I don't know how we got there. I can't recall. But nevertheless, I thought of this while I was shaving this morning. And we got on this topic, and he said, I must have said I had shaved or something. And he said, I thought you were a Baptist. Don't you know, once shaved, always shaved? So that's the doctrine of eternal security there. Anyway, well, we do have to shave again. We don't have to get saved again. So our Heavenly Father has provided to us through Jesus Christ a perfect sacrifice for our sins that is effective forever. He is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God through him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Hebrews 7:25. So the Lord Jesus Christ has provided that for us. We're going to look a little bit about in the middle of our passage. We're going to work through on the subject of life. So let's proceed. Our text today is John chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, verses 1 through 5. I'd like you to follow along if you can. John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, verses 1 through 5. All righty. Pointer here is not working. Oh, it's just showing up here. I don't see it on my screen. There it is. Okay. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. All right. Let's break it down bit by bit. Here we have the first two verses. And for your benefit, very quickly, if you'll notice on the screen, I have some words emboldened. I have some in normal font and some colored. That is for your benefit, so you may see what I've translated into the English, the corresponding phrase or word. So, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This one was in the beginning with God. I'm going to get my normal laser pointer up here. All right. In the beginning. We might ask, when would in the beginning be? When is that? Eternity past. Well, something or someone existed in the beginning. Who would that be? The Word. That, as John will bring out later in his gospel, is a name, a title for the Lord Jesus Christ. So, in the beginning, in eternity past, existed the Word. Jesus Christ existed in eternity past. In other words, he did not have a beginning. No one created the Lord Jesus Christ. He's always been. And the Word, who? Jesus Christ, who was in the beginning, was with God. So we see a distinction here. The Word, Jesus Christ, God the Son, is distinct from God the Father. And the Word, was God. So we see that Jesus Christ is not only with the Father in eternity past, eternally preexistent, we also see that Jesus Christ was God. You have both the distinction between the two members of the Trinity, and you have unity. They're of one essence. This one, the Word who is God, who was from the beginning and yet distinct from God the Father, this one was in the beginning with God. There's tremendous repetition in the Gospel of John. I'm going to endeavor to show you just a little bit of that, particularly in the first three verses. So, here we have a slide, and you may wonder, why on earth does he have the Greek up there? Maybe you don't know any Greek, and you're like, it's all Greek to me. Well, fear not. So, I want you to follow my pointer and listen along. In RK here, in the beginning, I have the letter A beside it. I'm going to go down to verse 2. You see the same exact phrase. Proston theon, B, the letter B beside it. Proston theon. So, in the beginning, and with God, or was with God, are both repeated verbatim in the original language, in the Greek. If you follow my pointer here, in is repeated no less than four times. That's the verb for was. Halagos, the word is the translation there, the word, the title for Jesus Christ is repeated also. Kai is repeated. The only thing, in fact, that's not repeated in these two verses, houtos, which is simply this one, and then a particular phrase, the third clause in verse 1, halogos en theos, the word was God. That's the only thing that is not repeated other than houtos here in these first two verses. And we're going to examine that. We're going to see the same repetition, though I'll not bore you with the Greek there. You'll see that same repetition in the English in verse 3. So something we want to keep in mind as we go through the first five verses of the Gospel of John is, what does this passage teach us about Christ? And we're going to examine a few things that are there. First of all, he is God and thus eternally preexistent. So, he did not have an origin of creation. He did not have a point of creation. He was not created. He always was. Additionally, he is deity. Jesus Christ is full deity, just as God the Father is full deity, and just as God the Holy Spirit is full deity. Expounding on this point, as we spoke of before, he didn't have a beginning. He was from eternity past, and Jesus was with God the Father from eternity past. Jesus, as we mentioned, while being a separate person from God the Father, is yet one essence with the Father. And Jesus is still addressed as God in this passage. As an example, and John will do this, he will later, as we will touch on, develop themes and words and reference words and themes throughout the gospel. There's much repetition in the Gospel of John. Before Abraham was born, depending on your translation, I am. In other words, he existed before Abraham. but he was not born. Only in his incarnation, but he was not created, begotten, not made. So, touching on the doctrine of the Trinity, as we already have some, God is triune, God is three persons, yet these three persons are of one essence. Now, all three persons share the exact same qualities as one another and character attributes. In other words, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, God the Son are all omniscient. They know everything. They all share that characteristic, that quality. Additionally, they're all omnipotent. They're all potent or possess all power. All right. Proceeding forth. Again, I do have the Greek, but you'll see that this will break it down, so it's very simple. This is the passage that is, if you will, a battleground. Many people that espouse false doctrine teach that this passage should not be translated and the word was God. Maybe someone will come to your door with a Greek interlinear Bible and try to show you that this passage should say, and the word was a God, not was God. And there are other cults or false denominations, if you want to call them that, that teach this same thing. Well, their whole argument, which we'll see is specious, hangs on this article being absent here. So, you see here, halagos. This is an article in Greek. Theos, the word for God, lacks an article here. There's no article in front of it. And so, these folks that espouse this false doctrine argue from that point alone that it should be translated indefinitely. So not a definite, not God, but a God, an indefinite article. Well, that is a very flawed argument, but let me take you to some of the experts. Martin Luther, according to Daniel Wallace, once said, "The lack of the article is against Sabellianism. The word order is against Arianism." Now, these terms may need unpacking for some of you, but it's really very simple. So, there not being an article in front of theos, in front of God, is actually against Sabellianism. Sabellianism is like modalism. It's like denial of the Trinity. And in its place, they say that God is one, that he's not three distinct persons. And of course, we know that is false. And the word order, as we will examine, is against Arianism. This also, in effect, denies the Trinity. Arianism is was propagated by Arius, and the person that countered that in church history is Athanasius. From him we have the Athanasian Creed, and because of that, as I quoted earlier, you'll find in there Jesus was begotten, not made. He's combating Arius. So in Arianism, they in effect again deny the Trinity through saying that Jesus had a beginning, through saying that he was not eternally preexistent, saying that he didn't exist forever, but at some point he was made. Of course, that's a false doctrine. But in this passage, we have ammunition to refute both of these false positions. So in summation, there is a view that teaches that Jesus is less than God due to the lack of the definite article in verse 1 in the Greek. And as we stated before, this translation would read, the word was a God. All right. Well, there's a gentleman by the name of Caldwell who has a grammatical rule for the Greek, and it helps us here to defend against the faulty translation that would say, and the word was a God. So that rule states, a proper name which is probably definite as determined from the context will which precedes a verb will usually be an authorous. Now, I know that's a lot on a Sunday morning to unpack, but let me just help you unpack it. It's really very simple. A proper name. What's our proper name? Theos, God, which precedes, comes before, a verb. What's our verb? In, which is was. So something existed, was, will usually be an authorous. Well, that's a very fancy word for lacking an article. Yeah, I heard somebody said it. If it had an article, that would be called articular. But so God, Theos, is a proper name, and therefore it is definite. It should not be translated indefinitely as a God, but as God, specifically God. Subject in the third clause, which is the part of the passage that's in dispute, is articular, so has an article preceding it. Remember, ha logos, the word. And thus, theos doesn't have an article because it precedes the verb. Very, very simple. Wallace tells us the omitting of the article is actually purposeful, done on purpose, and that it stresses the quality of the noun. He wants to stress the quality of the proper name, God. Jesus is God. That's the conclusion. Proceeding forward, this is verse 3. Again, here we're going to see some repetition, but all things by him were made, and without him not anything was made that was made. So, all things, so everything you see, Colossians 1, just a bar from the language there, says whether visible or invisible in referencing the creation or the creative work of Jesus. So, the trees, the flowers, human beings, the wood that makes up the stands, the pews, the material, or down to microscopic level, the photons that produce the light or the atoms that make up our bodies, it's all been put together, been manifest, been created by God. By who? God the Son, by him who was in the beginning, who was in eternity past with God and was God. So Jesus, now you will be able to go back and find in the scripture contributions of the Father and the Spirit to the creation, to the creative work. But there is an overwhelming emphasis of Jesus as the creative agent, the one who did the creating. And so all things were made by Jesus. Were made, and without him, not anything was made that was made. Well, that's kind of like an airtight statement, isn't it? Can he get any more clear? Can he make it any more straightforward? Everything you see or don't see was made, brought forth by God the Son, Jesus Christ. And not a single one of those things came into existence without Jesus doing it. That's wonderful, isn't it? So our Savior is also our Creator. Pretty neat, huh? So, let's revisit that question. What does this passage teach us about Christ? As we stated before, he is God and thus eternally preexistent, but also now, he's Creator. Jesus is given the credit for the creation of all things, whether visible or not. And nothing, not one thing, that was created without him. Verses 4 and 5, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light in the darkness is shining, and the darkness did not grasp it. In him, in whom? Jesus. Was life. Now, life, light, darkness, these terms, again, I will repeat, are going to be expounded, are going to be used over and over again in John's writings and here in the Gospel of John. But what is life? First, Jesus has brought us life, eternal life, freedom from eternal separation from him. He has redeemed us from an eternal hell. We will spend, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then you and I will spend eternity with him. Also, not just eternal life, but Jesus also brought life here and now more abundantly. I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly, a full life, a life that counts for the purposes of God, that will be remembered by God for eternity, that has lasting significance. Well, he didn't stop there. In the life, who does the life refer back to? Jesus was the light of men. So what is light? Jesus didn't just bring us life, he brought us light. He brought us light in the sense that he brought us perfect revelation of the Father. Jesus, as Hebrews 1 will tell us, was and is the perfect or the exact representation of God the Father. So there's no variance between the character of God the Father and God the Son, as we said earlier. Jesus perfectly expresses God the Father, his heart, his nature, what God the Father is like. And the light in the darkness is shining. Shining, it's very important to bring this out, comes from this word right here, above, right above my pointer. That verb there is in the present tense. It comes from phino, phino. Being in the present tense, it is the first such verb in the present tense in this whole passage we're examining today. And that's important. It signifies that the light is still currently shining. Jesus' witness of what the Father is like and his provision in that regard is currently available. And as the scripture will say in Philippians chapter 2, we have the mind of Christ. You have the perfect revelation of the Father brought to you by God the Son and the Spirit right here in the Bible. Darkness is the inverse of light. It is ignorance of the will of God. It is what is opposed to the light. It is what is opposed to the revelation of the Father. And the darkness did not grasp it. Now, your translation may say something different here. If you look, you may see understand, understandeth, comprehend. You may see overcome, or some such synonym. That comes from this word right here, right above my cursor here, or my laser pointer. The word this comes from is kata lambano. And it has two primary translations, two different emphases that it could, you know, the translation could display. One would be moving on an object with action. Okay? So action toward an object. Hence, overcome. Another would be to understand, to comprehend, to grasp it mentally, if you will. So the reason I've chosen to translate this grasp, the darkness did not grasp it, is simply because grasp in English could mean both things. You could grasp it in a metaphorical sense of grasping something in your mind, grasping a concept, if you will. Or it could mean to take hold of something. It could imply action in a physical sense of grasp. So, that English word serves both purposes. And as Pastor Rosalind believes, it's actually meant, the Greek word is meant to communicate both things. John will also use this, I believe, in chapter 3, where the meaning of the word is twofold. So, according to Pastor Rosalind, he believes that that's what's going on here. So in review, to grasp, that's the word transliterated, catalambano. And as we said, some give it overcome, some translate it understand, and grasp would cover both in one English word. And Pastor Rosalind believes that that word has both meanings in mind, that John has both meanings in mind. So let's revisit that question again. What does this passage teach about Christ? He's God and eternally preexistent. He's creator. And he is the giver of good things. Our God is gracious. Maybe you remember from Mr. Hayes' teaching in the book of James, every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. Well, Jesus, God the Father has extended through Jesus grace upon grace. So he is the giver of good things. One of those good things he brought to us was light. Remember, life. He brought us life, eternal, life abundant, and the light of the revelation of the Father. We would not, on our own, know what God the Father is like without Jesus representing him to us. Jesus also brought to us life. We would not have salvation apart from the Lord Jesus Christ's work of atonement, his death on the cross for our sins, and his being raised from the dead. And it is through faith in that and that alone that we receive forgiveness of our sins. Repentance simply means to change your mind, or some prefer the translation change of heart concerning this. I cannot save myself. I must look to the one who is Creator, who is God, who was eternally preexistent, if you will, who is able to save me through his substitutionary work of atonement. The Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice is unlike anything we could bring to the Father. He died once for all. In the Old Testament economy, there were sacrifices that were brought over and over again. And it served as a reminder that they must keep bringing these things, that their sins were not completely dealt with. It was sufficient provision from God that they experienced forgiveness, but Jesus offered himself up once and for all for us. And that's why he can save us and he can keep us. His sacrifice was effective. And all that it takes to be delivered from an eternity of separation from God in a very real place called hell is faith in the work of God the Son, Jesus Christ. If you'll place your faith in him, if anybody within the sound of my voice or watching online has not done that, I beg you to. I beg you to consider carefully what I've said in regards to salvation. So. Again, John will expand and expound upon themes that we find here early in the book, later on in the book. Here is just one example. John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Jesus Christ, again, perfectly revealed the Father, and he enables us to know the Father through him. From seed to plant. As we've frequently referenced here, the doctrine taught in John is expounded upon, further developed, in the succeeding chapters of the book. As you read the gospel, you'll keep touching the same themes. And so that you see this for yourself, and you don't just take my word for it, John 14, verses 6 through 10 gives us an example of this. And Jesus said to him, he's speaking with his disciples here, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. No access to God the Father but through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There is no other name under heaven by which men may be saved. Jesus Christ is the only way. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Remember, Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. He is light. He has provided for us light of revelation of God the Father. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. You see, that's encouraging to me, because if I can be a knucklehead sometimes and not get the point, well, I'm not really in bad company, am I? The disciples? So, thank God he remembers our frame, that we are but dust. When we sin, when we fail him, he has provided forgiveness for us. He pities us just like a father does. Psalm 103, if you're interested in the reference. Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me?" Remember, God the Father and God the Son are of one essence, yet two distinct people, two distinct persons. "The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works," or does the works. So, by way of application, I didn't want to end this without supplying something that you can take to your life, some way that you can take this doctrine, take what's been taught in John 1:1-5, and put it into practice in your life. And there's much fruit here for that. You are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. What is an ambassador? Well, one way of putting it, just the way I've chosen to word it, one sent from a superior possessing authority to represent that authority or that superior. In other words, we are representatives on earth for Jesus Christ. We are here to be witnesses for him. And I do hope that you will be motivated from that to bear witness to him. All of us have family members. All of us have acquaintances, friends, people within our spheres of influence that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that don't know forgiveness of sin. Well, do you know you're qualified? You're qualified to be a witness for him, provided you're walking in fellowship with him. How do you walk in fellowship with him? Well, you walk in the light as he is in the light. 1 John chapter 1. And if you find yourself, which we all do, probably every day, out of fellowship with the Lord, for having done something that displeases him in word, thought, or deed. And yes, the thought is just as sinful, if you will, as the deed. How do you restore that? 1 John 1:9. If we, and it's conditional, it's not "it would be good if you confessed." It's conditioned upon your confession. What does confession mean? To say the same thing about your sin that God does. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from our sins, forgive us of all unrighteousness. You confess what you know. Maybe you forgot about what you didn't know. Maybe you didn't recognize it. Hey, he forgives it. Bring what you do know and what you do remember to him, and he promises restoration of fellowship. Provided you're walking in fellowship, you are qualified to be a witness. Now, speaking of authority, what gives Jesus authority over you to instruct you? And the answer is, he is God. He is creator. And he is the giver of every good thing that you have. He is the ultimate authority over all authorities. He will be called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is your creator. He made you and everything that you enjoy and gives you the breath that sustains your life. And every single good thing that you have comes from him. Therefore, go and be or proclaim the light and the life that Jesus brings. In closing, I'd like to tell Preston City Bible Church, thank you for having me. Thank you for graciously accepting me into your fellowship. Special thanks, Pastor Roseland, Mike and Sue Regal, for their provision and their kindness and generosity, and for Pastor David's mentorship. And I look forward to getting to know each and every one of you. If there's any way that I can invest in your walk with the Lord, that I can encourage you, if there's any prayer need, if there's anything that I can be of any benefit to you, please don't hesitate to ask. Please don't hesitate to reach out. That's what I'm here for. And it's my delight and my duty to do that. And in a final note, it takes a few times for me to remember names. I know some of your names, but it takes repetition for me to retain that. So please be patient with me as I seek to remember your names. So God bless you all, and let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your grace, for the grace that you've extended to us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we owe all. Father, we desire to live more obediently and to love you in return through obedience to you. Father, help us to do that. We trust you. We thank you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.